This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 16th sermon in my sermon series, which is titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events and Salvation History. I preached the previous sermon in the series on Sunday, December 18th, and if you recall, in that sermon, we learned about the period of Israel's history known as the time in the Judges. And these judges were heroic saviors that God raised up to deliver his people from their enemies, and also to teach his people his word so that they could know about God's plan of salvation as well as his loving will for our lives. Now, this time period in Old Testament history, known as the Judges, lasted about 350 years. It started at the death of Joshua, whom God used to lead his people to conquer the unbelievers of the Promised Land, and then it ended when Israel received their first human king by the name of Saul, whom we heard about in today's readings from 1 Samuel. Now, in the previous sermon, we learned that even though God's people always had human rulers that God had placed over them, rulers like Moses and Joshua and the various judges, the fact is that God himself was always Israel's true king. Simply put, the human rulers of Israel, whether it was Moses or Joshua or the judges or later King Saul, they were supposed to rule according to God's word. But sadly, the people of Israel often rebelled against their leaders who were trying to lead them in the ways of God. And that takes us to today's readings from 1 Samuel. Now, Samuel was a prophet whom God had raised up to lead his people according to his word. But sadly, many in Israel in Samuel's day did not listen to Samuel. In fact, in today's reading, we learn that even Samuel's sons rebelled against him and rejected the Lord. And so, apparently the people of Israel didn't think they needed to listen to Samuel either. His sons didn't listen to him. Well, the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, was when the people of Israel asked Samuel to give them a king such as all the other nations have. And that's the key. Such as all the other nations have. You see, the problem was not that they wanted a human leader, because God had given them human leaders before. The problem was that they wanted a king such as all the other nations have. In other words, they wanted a king who would be like the kings of the pagan nations around them. They wanted a king who would do things according to the ways of the world. They wanted a king who would affirm their sinful ways and do what they wanted. Now, of course, when Samuel heard this, he was devastated. I mean, he's been trying to lead people in the ways of God, and they keep throwing it back in his face. So Solomon prayed to the Lord about this, but listen to what the Lord said to Samuel. The Lord said, "Samuel, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So, Samuel proclaims to Israel how angry God is with their evil rebellion, and thankfully, they repent and ask for forgiveness. Samuel then assures them that they are forgiven, but he also warns them that if they turn away again and refuse to repent, God will eventually destroy them. So, God decides to give his people a human king, as they requested, but God is very clear that this king must rule according to God's word, and that the people must be willing to submit to this king's godly leadership. However, God warns them that if their king disobeys God, and if the people go along with the king's rebellion, then things will not go well with them. So, with all that understood, the first human king of Israel is a man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul started out well, but it didn't take long before he compromised God's word. And this angered God, of course, and so he sent Samuel the prophet to rebuke Saul. Now, Saul appears to repent of his sin eventually when he says to Samuel, "I have sinned, I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions." However, we must realize something. It's one thing to say you have sinned. It's quite another thing to truly grieve over your sin and to ask God to help you do better. Sadly, if you read on in 1 Samuel, it becomes obvious that Saul's repentance is a sham. For example, if you read on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you will discover that Saul attempts to justify his sin and blame others for his sin, rather than owning it himself. In addition, Saul ends up committing more sins without remorse or shame. So simply put, when Saul says, "I'm sorry," he is saying what he thinks Samuel and God want to hear, but in his heart, he apparently had no intentions of even trying to change his ways. And so things go from bad to worse for Saul. So what do we learn from this? At least two things. First, if you recall, when Israel rejected the faithful teaching and preaching of Samuel the prophet, God responded by saying, "It is not you they have rejected, Samuel, but they have rejected me as their king." Simply put, when people reject the faithful teaching of God's word that they may hear from a pastor or a family member or a friend, they are actually rejecting God himself because it is his teaching they are rejecting. For example, there have been times over the years when people have rejected what I've taught from Scripture regarding such issues as creation, or abortion, or saving sex for marriage, or homosexuality, or pornography, or non-Christian religions, or lying, or divorce, or drunkenness, or gossip, or salvation by works versus salvation by grace, so on and so on. But what people need to realize is that we Christians are simply God's messengers. When people reject our faithful teaching of Holy Scripture, they're not rejecting us, but God. So, if we reject the loving and biblically faithful witness of a Christian friend simply because it condemns a false belief or sinful behavior in our lives that we don't want to give up, then we need to face the fact that our real problem is with God and His Word. Now, of course, if we're willing to be corrected by God's word and repent of our false beliefs and sinful behaviors, then God will forgive us for the sake of His Son, and He will help us to change. However, if we insist on believing what we want to believe, if we insist on living the way we want to live, even though God's word condemns it, then we are placing ourselves on a very dangerous spiritual path that could have eternal negative consequences. Now that leads to the second thing we learned from our readings today. Simply put, we can't play games with God. Saul said he had sinned. Saul said that he was sorry. But he was just saying what he thought God wanted to hear. He didn't think God could really see his heart. And then Saul continued to live the way he wanted to live, without true remorse or even trying to change. Simply put, if we come to church and we simply go through the motions of confessing our sins and coming to the Lord's Supper because we think it's going to impress God somehow, but we have no remorse over our sin and no intention of even trying to fight against the desires of our sinful nature, then we should not consider ourselves Christians, and we should recognize that our eternal salvation is at risk. Now, please understand, I'm not saying we have to live a sinless life in desire and deed or we're going to hell. In fact, what we must realize is that there is no true Christian, including me, your pastor, who doesn't struggle with sinful desires and temptations every day. There is no true Christian, including me, your pastor, who isn't guilty of various sinful desires, words, or deeds in moments of weakness. However, if you are a true Christian, you will agree with God that the sin in your life is wrong. If you are a true Christian, you will feel shame, guilt, and remorse over the sin in your life. If you are a true Christian, you will ask God to forgive you and to help you to change. If you are a true Christian, you will actually strive to turn from sin and live according to God's will, and you will repent and ask for forgiveness when you do fall into sin in times of weakness and temptation. But my friends, if people are simply going through the motions at church and then believing what they want and living as they please without remorse or the desire to change, then such people are mocking God and they have placed themselves in serious spiritual danger. Therefore, we should pray to God every day to keep us from becoming like King Saul, who said all the right words, but really didn't take God seriously. Except by the grace of God, we could all end up like King Saul. And so we should humble ourselves before God every day and ask Him to forgive us and to give us hearts of sincere repentance and faith in His Son. Now, sadly, God ended up rejecting Saul as king because Saul refused to truly repent. God ends up choosing a young man named David to be the next king of Israel. God knew that David would be a faithful king. However, please understand something. David was not sinless, by no means. In fact, at one point during David's reign as king, he fell hard, and he became guilty of the sins of adultery and murder. But when David was later confronted about his sin by the prophet Nathan, David didn't reject Nathan's loving and faithful witness. David didn't justify his sin or excuse it or blame others. Instead, David confessed his sin and begged God for mercy. Also, David's confession of sin was not just a bunch of empty words. He wasn't trying to pull one over on God. David knew that God saw right to the core of his heart. David felt true remorse and shame over his sin. David begged God for mercy, and he also asked God to help him change his ways. And you know what? God did forgive David, and God did help him change his life. In fact, I'd like to read for you these words of King David from Psalm 51. The Holy Spirit moved King David to write these words of Psalm 51 after the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin. So listen to these words of repentance and faith, which should also be our words. King David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." My friends, King David said that the sacrifices that God wants are broken hearts. Broken hearts that grieve over sin and long for His mercy. So with that in mind, remember what Samuel said to King Saul? He said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." You see, after Saul rejected God's word, you know what he did? He actually worshipped God. He actually offered God animal sacrifices. But it was all a sham. Saul was trying to impress God. Saul did not have true remorse over his sin. And later in his reign, Saul even sought out the advice of a pagan witch rather than truly repenting and seeking God. Therefore, like David, we believers should pray every day that God would create in us a pure heart of sincere repentance and faith in God, knowing that when we come to Him with guilt and shame over our sin, He will forgive us and He will help us to live a new life. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that if you're a true Christian, you will eventually live a sinless life. What I'm saying is that true Christians don't play games with God. We don't try to pull one over on Him. That, my friends, is unbelief. As Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, We don't put on a show for God at church with the intention of living as we please the rest of the week without true remorse or shame. Instead, the Spirit moves us to come to church to confess our sins because we know that we need God's mercy and that we need His strength to help us turn from sin and live according to His will. Because God has forgiven you, the result will be that your heart will be filled with the joy of salvation that David talked about in Psalm 51. In fact, the more you experience this joy of salvation, the joy that comes from knowing that God has forgiven you, the more you experience this joy of salvation, the more you will want to turn from sin and obey God, because He loves you and you love Him. Simply put, God's forgiveness and love is more important to you than the desires of your sinful nature or than temptations of this wicked world. So, my friends, you can leave this place today knowing that you are forgiven. You are forgiven because of what God's Son has done for you, dying on the cross with your sins on His back. You can leave this place knowing that God loves you because of what His Son has done for you, sacrificing Himself for you so that you can belong to Him forever. You can leave this place today knowing that God will be with you as you fight against the desires of your sinful nature and the temptations of this wicked world. Go in the peace of the Lord. Amen.